Well, once again, Lord, as always, I ask that you come, that you speak, that you make abundantly clear what needs to be made clear, that you would use my voice as a mouthpiece, and again, keep me from doctrinal error, from impurity, and again, cause these things to settle in on our hearts as they are indeed serious things. So we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Hebrews is where we're at, and I have personally been enjoying the study. In fact, I called a few of you this week to ponder some of my theological musings, which I won't discuss with the entire congregation because I don't want to confuse you. But Hebrews is a very, very, very rich and deep book. So where we've been so far, just a slight review. Hebrews chapter 1 is about the superiority of Jesus, that Jesus is God, Jesus is the Son of God, he's the creator, sustainer of the universe, and he's better than angels. And part of the point of that is that he is not an angel. Then we move into chapter 2, which we looked at last time, and we are told, this would be the point of last time, do not neglect your salvation. If you neglect your salvation, you are going to drift away. And the picture was that of a boat or maybe a leaf floating along a river. And unless you're intentional, there's a river, we're all in it, and that river is flowing towards destruction, towards hell, if you will. And the only way to get off that path is by deliberate action and choice on our part. And again, the answer, if we neglect our great salvation, then we will not escape. So the four of verse 5, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, is building upon this case. Now, this just is blowing my mind today, so hopefully you'll follow along with me. So here's the argument. It goes something like this. Don't neglect your salvation. Your salvation is so great because the world to come isn't subjected to angels. Like, you get that? Is that like deep or what? So I'm like, what does angels and the world to come have to do with why we should not neglect our salvation? When I first read this, it's confusing to me. So how does our great salvation, the fact that we shouldn't neglect it, how does the world to come not being ruled by angels have anything to do with it? And I think, well, first of all, there's kind of something that's worth pondering here. There is a world to come. That's important. I mean, that's monumental. And I don't know that if you think about it day to day, and we live in a world where this is tangible and that is tangible and so much in front of us that we forget there is a world to come. And the world to come isn't ruled by angels. Well, that's good news, apparently. So what that is telling us is who's ruling this world? If the world to come isn't ruled by angels, then who's ruling this world? And the answer is angels are ruling this world. How do we know this to be true? Well, we know this from a couple places. We know that Satan, and who perhaps is an angel or a type of angel, and then he has a host of angels that fell with him, which the Bible calls demons, are ruling this world. We know this by Ephesians 2:2. It says that you used to do behaviors and you used to walk according to the path of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So Satan in this verse, and again, I don't know how much we like to think about Satan or angels or the world to come for the fear of all of us sounding wacky in our world, but if we don't get a grip on that this isn't our ultimate reality, then we're not going to neglect our salvation. Why should we care about our salvation if there's no world to come? Further in the book of Ephesians, it says that there are demons, there are powers that are influencing this world. So Here's again a couple important points. Man was created to rule this world. You were created as a king, as a queen, as a ruler. God designed you, Genesis 1:27, going back to our series in Genesis, to rule and subdue the earth. Satan, an angel, came along and tempted man to give dominion away from mankind to angels, and we did that. And ever since then, this world has been ruled by angels. Now, that's an important thing for us to realize, because if you think that man has rule over the world right now, then just look down south. Are we ruling? Is the world subjected to us? Can we say to Hurricane Annie, stop and go no further? Like, if you can do that, let me know. Because from what I can see right now, we are not ruling the world, and that's the point here. By the way, the word translated world in this verse is kind of important because it actually is not the normal word. There's two words that are normally used in the Greek language for world. This is neither of those. This word literally means inhabited earth. It's oikomena, which is a very rare word. Here's the point. Amillennialists or others believe that we're in the millennial kingdom right now. And again, I'm going to go, Hebrews is a deep book, so stay with me. According to this verse, there's a kingdom to come in which mankind will live on an inhabited earth, an actual earth, not a metaphoric spiritual kingdom, according to this verse. It says, for it was not to angels that God subjected the inhabited earth to come, of which we are speaking. So again, if angels are ruling this world and not ruling the world to come, then who's ruling the world to come? The answer, this is the first point, sorry. Angels won't rule the next world. So that's the first point in your bulletin. Angels will not rule the next world, and that should be important to you. You should not neglect your salvation because of that fact, which we will see play out here in a minute. Then we go into the quotation of Psalm 8. Now, we have a leg up here because we've already studied Psalm 8 in our entire series on the book of Psalms. We studied this, if you'll remember, on Palm Sunday when Jesus was coming in to establish his kingdom and to come in as the Messiah. He was thinking about Psalm 8. Psalm 8 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. Now, let me just pause for a second. Do you know how long a little while is in this verse? About 10,000 years. Just let that sink in for a minute. You think reality is the next 24 hours. You think that Don and Artis are old. They're not old. They're young. 10,000 years is just a little while. How do we know this? Because you made him for a little while lower than the angels. When is that time? From the time that the fall of man happened until God establishes the eternal kingdom, the Holy Spirit calls just a little while. I mean, am I the only one that's just like blown away by that? If I said to you, I'm going to be back in a little while, would you think I'd be back in 10,000 years? Like, that should blow our mind. So we think time is so precious, and it is, but that's why you should be investing in the world to come, because they're young. They're babies compared to all eternity. And if you're younger than them, then you're even more of a baby than they are. They're mature babies. And there is a world to come. So you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. Back to the creation, because obviously we're not crowned with glory and honor now. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, we know that everything isn't in subjection under his feet because it tells us that. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of man's control. At the present time, we do not see everything in subjection to him. So who's ruling the world to come? You are. If you know Jesus, if you've crossed the line of faith, then you and I will rule the world to come. Now, by the way, just as one more aside, this whole verse, this whole argument says that Jesus isn't an angel. And I don't know if that's important to you or not, but it should be. Because there's a group of people called the Jehovah's Witnesses. Ever heard of them? They don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he is an angel. Well, Hebrews is saying he's not an angel. He's worshipped by angels. In fact, here's the direct statement. And you got to be careful because I'm going to read directly what do Jehovah's Witnesses believe from their website. And again, this is just an aside. Do they believe in Jesus? Here's what they say. Yes, we believe in Jesus who said, and this could sound all good, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have faith that Jesus came to earth from heaven and gave his perfect human life as a ransom sacrifice. Oh, that sounds so good. His death and resurrection made it possible for those exercising faith in him to give everlasting life. So good. We all agree so far, right? We also believe that Jesus is now ruling as King of Heaven's kingdom. However, we take Jesus at his word. When he said, the Father is greater than I, so we do not worship Jesus, as we believe that Jesus is not Almighty God. He is instead the Archangel Michael. Well, that's a big difference. That's not a small difference. You know, I use words like theology and doctrine, like, yeah, well, theology and doctrine. Your theology matters. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, that makes a difference, and it matters. All right, so that's just an aside. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while, 10,000, 15,000, 50,000, 100 million years, a billion years, if you believe science. However the earth is old is however long that little while is. And then, again, talking about making everything under subjection to his feet. And that obviously is not occurring at the present time because the verse tells us that that's not occurring at our present time. So again, trying to keep the dots connected here. This is connected to us not neglecting our great salvation. And all of this should be reasons for us to not neglect our salvation. So really, the bottom line is, are you mostly living for this world day to day or the world to come? And the Bible says that it's really difficult to do both of those things. It's hard for you to focus if that's you. So humanity, that would be point number three, is not ruling now. Well, how do I know that? Because the verse tells me. But here's another reason I know that. There's a picture of it. Is there cancer in the world? Is there disease in the world? See, here's what we think. We can put a satellite in orbit. We can see the galaxies. We can make antibiotics. We can make lasers. We can make a cell phone. You can go fly a drone over your property. You think you have dominion over the earth. And then God reminds you, you don't have dominion over the earth. In fact, there's pain in the earth because, yes, ultimately God is ruling, but because we chose to allow angels to rule, Satan to rule, God is allowing what you want. You wanted a king other than God, Satan is going to be the ruler of this world until ultimate. And again, that makes a big difference for us. So we can't be so focused on living for this world that we're not investing in the world to come, because 80 years, 40 years, 20 years, 10 minutes in this world doesn't compare to your eternity. Now that ought to just get you a little bit excited if you believe that there's a world to come, or maybe there isn't, because again, is your salvation just you're saved from your sins and then you have life? So what? Well, that's important. But what does life look like? It looks like you reigning and ruling with Christ on his throne. Again, that's a big deal. And then comes verse 9, which, by the way, we could spend about 10 sermons on just this verse. So it goes into Psalm 8, says that Psalm 8 isn't occurring now, but then we get an interpretation of Psalm 8. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Well, wait a minute. How can Jesus be lower than the angels if he's God? What's the answer? This wasn't one of my theological musings all week. Because he was made human. I just told you, humans are subjected to angels. So once he entered the human race in the incarnation, he became for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, who is now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So again, this all right here is pretty, pretty good news for us. So Jesus was made lower than angels for a little while, fulfilled Psalm 8, so that you can partake with him in fulfilling Psalm 8 for all eternity. So Psalm 8 is partially fulfilled in Jesus. He's sitting at the right hand of God right now, ruling, but again, that's not effective until the end of time. And ultimately, what is your greatest enemy? What do we fear the most? Death, right? And according to this passage, Jesus conquered man's greatest destiny. His greatest overcoming was death. And again, Genesis talks about warning Adam early on, for in that day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. So from that point on, death enters into humanity. The cross conquers that. The kingdom will be restored again, and you will rule and reign if you have crossed the line of faith. If Jesus has made actual payment for your sins, then you indeed will rule and reign for all eternity with him. So again, how do we know all of this? Revelation in part tells us this. Just going to quote a little bit. This is Christ speaking in the book of Revelation. For if we have become, in Romans, united with him in his death, certainly we also shall be like his in his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died freed us from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So the bottom line is, I died years ago. I'm dead right now. Even though I'm standing here, and if you put your faith in Jesus, then you're dead right now. The curse is removed from you. You are no longer under the wrath of God. You are no longer to bear your own sins. And again, you were designed, this is just such good news, not just to be a regular human person. You were designed to be a king, a queen, a ruler. And that's what your destiny is, and that's the destiny that Christ bought for you. And hopefully you believe that to be true, because if there isn't, you know, remember last week when I talked about all the people living for their cats or their family or their job or nothing? What we should be living for is the world to come. The one that will last way more than 80, 90, 100 years, that will last into eternity, in which I think you will still be working, but it won't be the same, in which I still think there will be an inhabited earth, as it says, and you will still have trees, you will still have mountains, but there will be no curse, there will be no death. Lions will lay down with lambs, there won't be this carnivore exchange. We will have dominion over, like I'll be, and I was thinking about doing, this would be a great illustration, is if I could get like a Bengal tiger up here, I probably would get your, like no one would be falling asleep. And if I could prove to you that I have dominion over this Bengal tiger, this 1,000-pound cat, and I would remove his chain around him and let him loose in the sanctuary, like y'all would probably be running, would be my guess. But according to the Bible, one day we will have that kind of dominion. I'll be able to say, good kitty, good, not, you know, little kitty. And that's the kind of dominion that God is talking about. So point number four, and this has just got to be good news if you know Jesus here today, unless this is all just a fairy tale and we all just hope it's true and maybe we'll be in heaven. Because listen, death is all around us. Like, it is encroaching all the time in our lives. Power goes out and we hear of somebody who dies. The news is filled with people. Tragedy happens. So if you're not thinking about your eternity, if you're not thinking about your future, if you're not focused, then you're going to neglect your salvation. It's the same as retirement. How many of you are saving for retirement? Like, when you're in your 20s, you don't start thinking about retirement. Then you get in your 40s and 50, you're like, man, I should start saving for retirement. Then you get in your 70s, 60, it's just too late for retirement. Now I'm going to have to work for the rest of my life. And then on and on it goes. Well, here's the thing. You should be planning way past your retirement. You should be planning for eternity. And that's the focus of why you cannot neglect your salvation. Christ has designed. Worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain, and you have purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And listen to this, and they, who's the they? It's us, will reign upon the earth. So your identity in Jesus, according to Hebrews 2, is you should not neglect your salvation because the future world is not subjected to angels. Instead, it's subjected to you. And so you will rule. In fact, the Bible says you're going to even judge angels. But you're not judging them now. There, instead, when's the last time you saw an angel? Well, you really don't. Maybe you did. Maybe I'm an angel. Although I did have to confess my sin, maybe this is a good time for doing that. I did flood the basement. Okay, now that we got that out of the way. All right. Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. Why in the world would you allow yourself to be beheaded if there's no eternal kingdom? Like, just deny Jesus on the spot. Don't lop off my head. Like, I'm going to live for this world, but if there is a world to come, then lop off my head and send me to it, because I'm going to reign. And that's what it says. It says, because of the testimony, some were beheaded of Jesus, and because of the word, and those who had not worshipped the beast in the image had not received the mark upon their forehead, upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Who is going to be on those thrones? I am. That's good news. And you will too, of course, if you... Like, is that not good news to you? Is this like boring stuff that you're going to reign forever and ever with Christ? Is that just like... All right. What? Thank you! Does that not make a difference? My goodness gracious, it should make a difference. And of course, how does he accomplish this great salvation? By suffering, by dying, by being the fulfillment of Psalm 8. So how does he do it? He does it by tasting death for everyone. In fact, it later says that he's going to bring many sons to glory because he purchased his death through suffering. Boy, this is going to be a whole sermon next week. Through suffering, you obtain glory. Now, let me just kind of end here with some application because I think this is important. What would cause you to focus more on what's in front of you than what is to come? And I think Jesus answers the question. So hopefully take a minute and evaluate your own soul. Luke 14. But Jesus said to them, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, come, for everything is now ready.' But they neglected their salvation. They all began to make excuses." Now, here's what's important. Notice what the excuses are for you and I to neglect our great salvation. It isn't lust. It isn't anger. It isn't pride. It isn't blasphemy. It isn't gluttony. It isn't any of those things. Notice to what they decided, "I don't care about Jesus." Notice, this is humongous. The first one said to them, "I bought a field. So I've got to go out and I've got to see my field. I've got to plant in it. I've got work to do. Therefore, have your kingdom. I got my own things to do." That's number one. Number two, verse 19. And oh, by the way, please excuse me. And then another said, "I've got a yoke of oxen." What would that be equivalent to in our day and age? Maybe a combine. That's what it did for them. Or maybe a car. Maybe it was their means of transportation. So another said, "I've got a brand new Chevy or Ford, whatever it is you like. And I've got to go check that thing. I mean, I am restoring a 49, whatever it is, and I've got to get busy doing that because that's what's important." That's number two. So please excuse me from the kingdom. Then another said, "Now this is where it gets real good. I just got married. So my wife and I would like to enjoy what we can't enjoy in heaven, if you get what I mean. So I can't come." So the servant came back and reported to the things of his master. The master of the house became angry and said to the servant, "Then go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in those who are poor and crippled and blind and lame, because those are the ones that know they need the kingdom. They're hoping for another world because they deal with the reality of what's here. Go invite them. Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room in the kingdom." Gosh, that is a mind-blowing statement. "And still there is room." Heaven has got halls of room for people who just decided to neglect their salvation. Their field was more important. Their car was more important. Their wife or spouse was more important. Their kids were more important than the kingdom. So they neglected it. Verse 23, "Go out to the highways and the hedges, compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet." Like, that is just huge. It's not sin. It's not lust. It's not pride. It's not gluttony. It's not that's keeping you from the kingdom or from neglecting your salvation. It's your family. Like, that's huge. It's your kids. It's your spouse. It's that you, again, of course, we have to be a good husband, a good wife, a good parent, a good worker, a good, all those things. But the point of the parable is that Jesus is saying, you're getting so wrapped up in what is right in front of you that you're neglecting the kingdom. And when the time has come, you miss out. Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you." So the question really for us this morning is, what is your destiny? What is your destiny? And listen, you can answer that question by just looking at last week. It's pretty simple. What did you do last week? So look at last week. Now Matt's like, "How do I think about that?" Because Matt was busy last week building his little house over there, which actually I think is a wonderful part of how the kingdom got built, because, again, the church was being the church there yesterday and all week. It was beautiful to see. So What is it that you're so focused on? And these are all good things. None of these things are bad things. They're all good things. And that's the point, is that those good things can pull you away. So I'm going to give you just a few minutes for you to talk with God. More like probably a few seconds. And what is it? Tell him, confess it, ask him. And again, I've heard from several of you. You're telling me what God is doing in your life. And I so appreciate not just that you call me when the crisis happens, but you're calling also to tell me, man, here's my what God is doing in my life. Here's the devotional that God is working on. I so appreciate hearing those stories. And I know that God is at work in our congregation. So I'm going to shut up and give you a few moments. What is it that is causing you to neglect the great salvation that is before you? Take a second and examine that. Again, Lord, we realize that these are all good things that you're saying can cause us to not care about you. They're all provided by you, oxen and wife and land, children, family, things that even you created can distract us. Help us this morning realize that we are kings and queens. We are rulers in the life to come if we know Jesus. Or we are subjected to futility forever and ever if we don't know him. That's a huge, monumental choice for us to make. Help us, God, to tune in day by day to what is ultimate reality. To realize we're babies compared to the grand scope of time. And then help us to put away and put aside and reprioritize and advance the kingdom that we're going to be living in, living for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.